Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. They're all good. I said some are gooder than others. This is a good one. And I don't know how long this chapter will take. It could take years, but we won't have that much time. So try to be slow with it to get the principles. This particular chapter is one of them that reaches back to eternity past. It's really interesting how God the Holy Spirit can take a difficult situation in time and bring in a principle, a category of doctrine that is found possibly nowhere in Scripture but here. There were some difficulties going on in the Philippian church, and there were some problems in the church. And because of that factor, God the Holy Spirit so directed the author, Paul, that he gives an illustration. The illustration of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you have problems in your life. You have difficulties in your life. You're having difficulty with relationships or people. The way to resolve those relationships is to look at the relationship in the eyes of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ looked at it. In other words, he has a thought pattern. He has a thought pattern on every subject. Whether you know it or not, Jesus Christ is interested in children. He is interested in people who marry. He is interested in single people. He is interested in, what shall I say, married lovers, which are hard to find. These are married people who should be lovers. Now, they think a lover is a term for a person who is not married. But really, biblically speaking, a lover is a person who is married. In fact, they're the only person who can be lovers. But Jesus Christ has a thought pattern in everything that concerns your life. This is what we will see here. If you think his thoughts, if you think his thought pattern, then you'll resolve the relationship that you have in life. Now, in verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the word if, as we start last time and stated, is a first-class condition, which means, and there is. So it has to be translated this way. Since there is therefore consolation in Christ, it's a positive statement, not a wish or a hope. That's the difference in the original language as opposed to the King James. Because our word if means maybe, but there are four ifs. This particular if means, and it is true. Since there is consolation in Christ. And then you have the next phrase, if any comfort of love. If, and there is comfort in love. Another positive statement. And the third one, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And it's a first class condition. Again, it means, and there is fellowship in the Spirit. Then for the fourth time, God the Holy Spirit uses the first class condition of if and there is bowels and mercy. Now, you may not like the word bowels, but that's King James again of 1611 A.D. And bowels to you today and I today not mean what bowels meant in 1611 A.D. So consequently, there's a change from that time to this time in the vernacular. So we don't take the vernacular of the day. We take the time in which it was written and the language in which it's written. Now, vowels do not refer to any physical part of your anatomy as far as Scripture is concerned. But we'll get to it. There are four definite statements in the first. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, and if again is a translation of a conditional particle referring to a fulfilled condition, and we should translate this since, or in view of the fact, and it's true, and then we have four things mentioned in this verse that are not hypothetical in their nature, but they are facts. These things do exist. And so we translate it if, and it's true. These things exist in your life, whether you know it or not. One of the things about Christianity that is really unexplainable is how that people have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've accepted Him as their personal Savior, and do not know what they have in Christ. These are four things that you and I have as believers in Christ. And if you can understand these four things, then some of your difficulties and your problems in your relationships will no longer exist. But you see, at the point of salvation, there are so many things that were given to us, it takes the whole Bible to explain them. So these are certainties. There is, first part of this verse, a certain consolation in Christ. See, the word any is the translation of an indefinite pronoun in the Greek, which means a certain. And the word consolation is a translation of a Greek word which has various meanings. It could be exhortation. It could be admonishment. It could be encouragement. It could be consolation. It could be solace. And the meaning then, when there are several meanings, has to be interpreted by the context in which the word is used. What these Philippian believers needed right now was not consolation, but exhortation. In view of the fact of the lack of unity among them. And all of us need exhortation. We have to be exhorted. That's why there are Bible classes. Bible classes, really, where the Word of God is taught so that you're exhorted, so that you realize what you have in Christ. You know, all week long you have difficulties and problems, and the dog bites you, the wife or your husband is nagging, and the kids are running out in the street, and so consequently you need some exhortation. So this says in verse 1, there is consolation or exhortation in Christ. I should say this, only in Christ. And so this gives us a principle that when you communicate the Word of God, it should be to exhort people. See, most people are talking about the things that you do that are wrong, and don't do this, and don't do that, but if you teach exhortation, then you exhort the person, and when they're occupied with Christ, then it eliminates the negative and teaches the positive. So these Philippian believers needed exhortation. And they needed it because there was lack of unity among them. So in view of the fact that there was a certain exhortation or admonition and encouragement in Christ, which is really the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be an admonition and an exhortation and encouragement to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippi. In other words, their principle is to live in a state of harmony among themselves. Paul uses this as a basis for their exhortation. So in view of the fact, therefore, that there is a certain ground of appeal in Jesus Christ which exhorts. Verse 2, you'll see it where it says, then be like-minded. Next phrase is, any comfort of spirit. So first of all, we have consolation or exhortation in Christ. If you need any consoling, if you need any exhortation, then you can receive it from the source of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. Now you have the next phrase, if and there is any comfort of love. We have consolation and comfort. Is there any consolation? Yes. Is there any comfort? Yes. That's it. Now, the word comfort is a word which means to come to one side to stimulate the person or comfort them. Interesting word. Para, A-E-L-P-T-O. Para means to come alongside a person. And kaleo means to comfort. So if you need a comfort or consolation, well then, Jesus Christ comes right alongside of you and comforts you. And the comfort comes through the Word of God. So the word comfort, then, is a personal word, which means that he will come to the side of one of the believers in order to stimulate or comfort them. And it's a persuasive address. It's an element that has a tenderness and persuasion involved in its meaning. See, this is the word paraclete is the noun of the verb paracleto, and paraclete is the word for comforter. So Jesus Christ is a comforter. And what does he do? He comes alongside and comforts you. That's one of his titles. So if you need any exhortation, if you need any encouragement, if you need any comfort, Jesus Christ will come alongside of you and comfort you, because that's his function. That's one of his titles. God is the God of all comfort. He will comfort you in any of your problems, whereby you'll be able to comfort them. With a comfort whereby you have been comforted with. Now, why do we go elsewhere for comfort? When we're related to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our only source of comfort. Psychologists can't give you this. Sociologists can't give you this. Only Christ can give us this particular thing that we need. So if there is any exhortation, and there is in Christ, if there is any comfort, and there is in Christ, and the word love here is our word, agape. Four different words in the Greek language for love. One of the things we'll be discussing in our series on, coming up next week, love, sex, and marriage. Someone says, I love you, which word are they talking about? Because there are four different words for love. Philos is another word for love. You have to realize which one he's talking about. You have another word in the Greek language, which is called storge. That's another type of love. The Greeks had another word of love that's never used in the Bible, but every time you turn on the TV, it is used. The only word that the Lord the world is using for love is the one word that's not found in the Bible. And it's this. Eros. That's all that's going on today. This is where we get erotic. But this word is never found in the Bible, but these three are. Isn't that interesting? So we're going to bring out the difference between love, sex, and marriage, because all these are different. Now, agape love is a relaxed mental attitude. It's what you think. This word agape means the difference between hatred and jealousy. And that's what agape love means. It has no touching concept. It's a thinking verb. Now this word philos is really interesting, because it'll be coming up in a second. This means a total soul rapport. Again, you're not talking about any physical contact. Means that in your soul, your self-consciousness, in your mentality, in your volition, in your emotions, in your conscience, are in tune with the other person. You're thinking the same thing. You appreciate the same thing. And naturally, the thing that you're appreciating and the thing that you're thinking about is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the foundation for marriage. Now, storge is a word that talks about friendship, like family, for example, relatives, and that type of thing. I'm not talking about the category of marriage. So here is a particular interesting thing. It's if any, comfort of love, and there is. Now, we have here an interesting thing because it's the subjective genitive here, which the noun in the genitive case, love, produces the action of the noun. So we know something. This word love produces the action. And the action is comfort. So we know that you have to have a relaxed mental attitude, void of mental attitude sins, in order to be comforted or to comfort. Now this is happened by Scripture saying, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God so loved the world, God they love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that same love is now produced in the believer when the believer is in fellowship. When the believer is in fellowship, then the believer has a desire to have that mental attitude love towards the other person. And that gives us the spirit of unity. And the filling of the Spirit produces that in the believer. That's the desire for the other person. That's esteeming the other person over self. And that's the way all differences will be ironed out. It's very simple. Here are two people. They're both believers. Draw them a circle because the world thinks that we're square. But we're not. But here is one believer. This believer has accepted Christ as Savior. This believer has eternal life. Here's another believer, and this believer here has accepted Christ. That person has eternal life. Now, we have inside that believer the privilege of being in fellowship. We call that the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be constantly filled, be constantly controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So at one time or another, you and I are either controlled by God the Holy Spirit, or we're not controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Now here I am, I'll make this one myself. Here I am, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. I have eternal life because I've accepted the eternal Son of God. It doesn't mean I'm good, bad, or indifferent. I've accepted what He's accomplished for me on the cross. Now no matter how I live, when I die, I'm happy with the body face to face with the Lord. But you see, in time, I'm not doing the Lord's will for my life. So I'm out of fellowship. I'm over here. Call that out in the Tulies. That talks about being a carnal believer. A carnal believer can be a believer who has mental attitude sins. Hatred, jealousy, you see. That type of thing. Antagonism. Want to retaliate. Want to build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Any of those things breaks fellowship in crime. You don't lose your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. Now I'm out of fellowship. That's an editorial statement. I'm out of fellowship. Now here you are, you're in fellowship. Now because I'm out of fellowship and you're in fellowship, we don't have things in common, so there is strife there. Now what this is saying, love motivates for comfort. You can't comfort me when I'm out of fellowship, and I can't comfort you when you're out of fellowship. But God is the God of all comfort. And the way that I can pass on that comfort to you, or you to me, is by 1 John 1:9, confess my sin, hatred, jealousy. And God is faithful and just to forgive me of sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now I'm back in fellowship. Now we have unity. See, believers, as you can see on TV, are like cats on the line. In other words, you got these cats hanging over the line, right? And they got unity, but they don't have, they have union, but they don't have unity. In other words, they're squabbling with one another. And so here is the principle here. We do have comfort and consolation in Christ. And we do have comfort which comes from love, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that will constitute unity between one another. So this verse says, since there is consolation or exhortation in Christ, and since there is comfort which comes from love, and that love is shed abroad in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life produces unity. And there is no other unity outside of two believers, both being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Now the third thing, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and there is, so we have consolation, exhortation, and comfort, and now we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, fellowship means having things in common, and meaning common interests, and mutual and active participation in the things of the Lord. It means joint participators. In other words, when we're in fellowship, do we have not only union with one another, and comfort and consolation, but we also have things in common, and we jointly participate in God's plan. And when we do that, we produce the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, grace, faith. Against such there is no law. And that is the result of the Holy Spirit's work, not only of regenerating you, but His control over the believer when the believer is in fellowship. Now Paul appeals to the Philippians here to be like-minded in view of the fact that each of them participate as believers with God the Holy Spirit in a common interest and a common activity. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has this in common. We have common interests, which are Christ. We have common activities, which are to get the message of Jesus Christ out and to live the Christian life and to produce the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. And therefore, if each believer, individually and personally, is interested in the things of the Spirit, and thus the same things, then that naturally should follow with all of us having unity. In other words, the Holy Spirit controlling each believer produces the unity, and we have accord with one another. There's equality in the Spirit. Ephesians says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. Now, since each believer at the point of salvation is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, why is it that there is no unity among believers? Because just simply the indwelling of the Holy Spirit doesn't produce unity. It gives you a seal of your security of eternal life. But the answer here is the joint participation in the things of the Lord. And that's produced by God the Holy Spirit, and not by virtue of His indwelling, but by virtue of the Holy Spirit controlling the believer's life. Trouble with the Philippian church at the time of this writing is the same trouble that we have with other churches in our day. Believers are not living the Spirit-filled lives. That's the simple problem that you see all the time. They say they're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus Christ is everything. They wave the Bible over their heads and extract exorbitant prices for a Bible out of people, but they never use it. And they never live in Spirit-filled. So Paul is exhorting here the unity among the Philippian believers. And he says that it's reasonable. And he says that it's workable. That there should be unity. If they would only live a Spirit-filled life. So here's a literal translation so far. In view of the fact that there is a certain joint participation with the Holy Spirit and a common interest and common activities, be like-minded. That's the challenge coming up. Now we have the fourth reason. If any vows and mercies, and there are, whether they know it or not, the Holy Spirit says you have vows. Consolation in Christ, comfort coming from love, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and bowels and mercy. Now, we've had the word bowels before in chapter 1, verse 8. And it means tender-heartedness. And mercy is grace in action. So the best translation for bowels and mercies is this. Compassionate yearnings and actions. In other words, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be compassionate. And his actions and her actions will be compassionate. These graces, consolation, comfort, fellowship, tender-heartedness, these graces, when they're present in the believer's lives, would move them to live at peace with one another. And the little differences that they had between them would be patched up. And they would be healed and their bickerings would cease. So we have consolation coming from Christ. We have comfort coming from love. We have fellowship by means of the Holy Spirit. And we have compassionate actions, which is the principle of grace orientation, which are produced when you're in fellowship with the spiritual life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, faith, self-control. Against such there is no law. That is Jesus Christ being formed in you. All right, let's take this verse in its literal translation again. View of the fact that there is a certain ground of appeal in Christ, which exhorts. Since there is a certain tender persuasion that comes from love, in view of the fact that there is a certain joint participation with the Holy Spirit in common interests and activities, since there are certain tendernesses and compassionate yearnings and actions, then fulfill ye my joy, since there are all these things. Then fulfill ye my joy, in verse 2. Now, one of the subjects of the book of Philippi are joy. Joy is inner happiness. Inner happiness which circumstances cannot break. You have inner happiness regardless of your circumstance. It's a byproduct of Christianity. Now, the word fulfill means that there is a deficiency in the human race. The word fulfill is the word that means that there are deficiencies in the human race. That's the word pleroo. It's an interesting word in the ancient world because everybody said that if you could reach the pleroma, which is the fulfillment, or the essence of life, the karma, the seventh plateau, you know. If you could only reach it, that pleroma, the pleroo, that was the word in the ancient world, the epitome. And everybody had their speculation. Aristotle had his. Plato had his. They all had their idea of what they thought was the essence. That was the word they used. Now God, the Holy Spirit, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything provided for you. You are completely good. That's why. Now, the word pleroo, or to fulfill, means that the human race is incomplete.
It's just like the illustration that is used in marriage. And here is a glass. You have to believe that that's a glass. And they say that, for example, in the passage of Scripture, it says that a woman is a glass or a vessel. Doesn't mean you can see through. You don't make your own illustration. But it means the fact that the woman is empty. And there is a man that's designed to fulfill that woman. Now, naturally, when the woman is fulfilled, you know, you can't put the woman in. Don't go to the floor. And since she is fulfilled, she doesn't look anywhere else. That's it. Now, that's what marriage is all about, primarily. Now, this word, pleroo, means a kahoot. The human race is like an empty vessel.
And incomplete. And the word pleroo means that God has provided so you can be complete. Now, it means, the first definition of pleroo means to complete something that is incomplete. That's the first explanation of that word. We are incomplete. And we need to be completed. And Jesus Christ completes us, not only at the point of salvation, but right here on earth as we live the Christian way of life, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You are complete when you're in fellowship. When you're not in fellowship, then you're not complete because you're not appropriating what God has given you for your completeness. Now listen, if you're complete in Christ, you don't need drugs. You don't need alcohol. You don't need anything else. The thing is that people don't realize that they're complete. And so consequently, they supplement. It's not a matter of using cliches and saying no to drugs. You can say no to drugs until you're 1,000 years old. And that'll never do it. It's like saying no to your old sin nature. No, don't do that, old sin nature. And the old sin nature says, with you, baby, I'm doing it anyway. Because you have no control over it. But what you do is say yes, not no, you say yes to Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit, and that handles the old sin nature. Well, the word means to complete something that's not complete. That's the first definition. The second definition of this word means to fill full. Not only to complete that which is incomplete, but to fill full, you know, without measure. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, God, the Holy Spirit, controlled him without measure. Same thing with you when you're in fellowship. And then the third definition means to fill with a quality. The way in which Jesus Christ can fulfill you as a believer is with a specific quality that the world can never give you and you can't conjure up for yourself. And then the fourth one means to be fully possessed. In a good sense. To fill that which is incomplete to make it complete. To fill it full. The divine quality. And to fill up a deficiency and totally possess it. Now that's interesting because, you know, a moment of salvation, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you belong to Him. But you see, as you walk along in time, if you're out of fellowship, he doesn't possess you. But when you're in fellowship, he does. So fill ye my joy that. Now here's where we start into this lesson. This is just the introduction to that. This purpose clause is the Greek word hina. And from now on, everything we've had up to this point is for this purpose. We could say now, here it is. Here's my point. You know, it's interesting how people teach the Word of God and they pick out 3 points in a poem and end up with being nothing. But here is the principle whereby the Word gives you the emphasis, the word that ye not means, now here it is, that ye be like-minded. In order that ye be like-minded. Why do we have specific consolation in Christ? Why do we have love that produces comfort? Why do we have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit? And why do we have compassion and compassionate actions? That we might be like-minded. In other words, think the same things. It refers to the general control and concord that would exist among believers when they're in fellowship. In other words, here we are again. I'm over here. This time I'm in fellowship. Here you are in fellowship. Now here are two believers, and they're both in fellowship. Self-consciousness, both have self-consciousness. Both have mentality. Both have volition. Both have conscience. We both have emotions. Alright, we have self-consciousness, which means an awareness. We're aware. And when we're in fellowship, we're aware of the Lord Jesus. Right. We're both aware of Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In our mentality, we're thinking divine viewpoint. We're looking at life from the divine viewpoint. We're thinking about it. We see things happen, and we make decisions. We put the Word of God up against it to make decisions that are compatible. In our volition, we're making decisions for what the Word of God says to us in any circumstance. In our conscience, we now have divine norms and standards. Came into the world with certain norms and standards. Now the Word of God changes, exchanges our norms and standards for divine. Now we have a criteria. I may think that smoking is horrible, and you may think that smoking is great. Now we get the divine viewpoint. We find out, we come down to a criteria, and we end up with a thing that says, well, smoking is great. Now we have emotions, and we both appreciate the same thing. That we be like-minded, we seek to think the same thing. And now it's definite, and it's shown in three elements that follow. We have four certainties in the first verse, things that we do possess, so that we can fulfill the next three things in verse 3. And one of them is that you be like-minded, again, having the same love, second thing, and being of one accord, of one mind. Alright, having the same love. That's that word agape again. And this is the unity, which is the spirit-filled life. That's the unity of the mental attitude love. And being of one accord. Now, being of one accord, the word accord is not accord. It's the word suke. And the word suke is soul. In other words, this is soul with soul. In other words, being of one soul. Here's one soul, here's another soul. But they're one now because they think the same thing. We're aware of the same things. We're making the same decisions. We have the same norms and standards, and we have the same appreciation. And the word is our criteria. That's one soul. See, that's a total soul report. And then you have a one mind, and that's the mentality of the soul. That's thinking the same thing again, divine viewpoint. So notice it is being like-minded, having the same love, being one soul, and thinking the same thing. Now these exhortations, as you can see, refer to the same point of view in common interest. Verse reads this way, literally. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same thing, having the same love, which is a relaxed mental attitude, being in soulish agreement, thinking the same thing. Notice the thinking again, which is the mentality of the soul. And the mentality of the soul is where you live. As Proverbs tell us, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. So now we have the dynamics of the mental attitude of a church filled with the Spirit, controlled
by the Spirit, controls the lives of the members, and this fulfills the joy of any communicator like the Apostle Paul or the Lord, whoever it is. In other words, it's the mind of Christ. How can you fulfill the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate communicator? See, the Word of God is called the mind of Christ. And these are the prerequisites for it. Now in verse 3, we see the negative. Why do we have a positive exhortation in verses 1 and 2? Because there's something going on. And in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we have in verses 1 through 2 a positive approach, letting you know how things can be. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have the reason why there aren't this unity and compassion and appreciation. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Are things being done through strife and vainglory today? They sure are. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That's a whole commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is a designation for the word love. And look not every man on his own things, again, but every man also on the things of others. You can't fulfill verse 3 and 4 by your own strength, by your own decisions. It has to be done by God, the Holy Spirit, controlling you. Have a couple minutes, and we'll see how far we get. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now the word through is the interesting point here. And the word through in the Greek language indicates the state of mind. It shows the impelling motivation. Don't let this be your motivation. Strife has the idea of factions. In other words, there were factions in the Philippian church. And this exhortation infers that. And so these prohibitions in the Pauline epistles are an indication of what is wrong in the situation where the apostle wishes to correct what's wrong. Next word is vainglory. It's a translation of a Greek word, again, made up of two words. One of them means empty or vain, used in the sense of no purpose or futile. The other means opinion. So the total meaning is simply empty pride or vanity of pride. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. In other words, lowliness is a translation of the word meaning humble or humility or graciousness of mind. And this is a grace mental attitude. Lowly in mind means grace orientated towards the Lord. And when you're that way towards the Lord, you're grace oriented. Then it places all others with regard to the Lord. And the principle is esteeming the other person as well. Now, the way this word proutes, which is the word for lowliness of mind, which is a mental attitude. See, it doesn't mean to be stoop-shouldered. It doesn't mean to say, ah, shucks, and fall to the ground. It's a mental attitude word again, proutes. And Plato, for example, said that it was a state of mind which submits to the divine order of the universe and does not piously exalt self. Now that's Plato's description of the word. It's pretty good. It's a state of mind, Plato said, which submits to the divine order of the universe and does not impiously exalt self. Now, in pagan writers, generally the word had a bad meaning, which means groveling. But when it came to the New Testament, God the Holy Spirit uses this Greek word from the ancient world. Its meaning is ennobled. And the word is used like grace-oriented. In other words, the lowliness of mind means mental attitude grace, looking at life from the grace prospect, treating people in grace. And when you do that, then the next word is to esteem other than themselves. The word esteem is from a word referring to a belief that has rested not on one's inner feelings or sentiment, but on due consideration, on weighing and comparing all the facts. In other words, esteem means to come up with a divine viewpoint. Now, the word better is the translation of the word means to excel or surpass. In other words, this is not looking at life from points where you excel, but you look at life from points where others excel. The literal translation in closing so far up to verse 3. Past two verses are positive. Now we have a negative. Doing nothing. Compelled by a spirit of faction. Nothing impelled by empty pride. But in grace of mind, consider one another as excelling themselves. This estimation, resting not upon feelings or sentiment, but upon a due consideration of facts. And that mental attitude, again, is a relaxed mental attitude, which is produced when a believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is the principle of esteeming the other person over self, which is the whole 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Next time, we'll take up verse 4, which is another negative, which was going on at the time. It goes on from time to time, but let not every man think on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's truly selfish. Then we get to the key phrase, which we're trying to read, which is, let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus. So what happens is that God, the Holy Spirit, has taken a period of time in Philippi from the early church period. There were some factions in the church. God used Paul to show them how to have unity among themselves. And in doing so, he gives us one of the greatest doctrinal statements in the world. And the thing that's coming up, the mind of Christ, how Jesus Christ was when he was with God the Father in eternity past, long before he took on flesh. What his thinking was. Now that's teaching. When you have a faction among yourselves, family, or friends, or church, or whatever, God the Holy Spirit thinks it's so important to sever or straighten out that relationship. And he says, now I want you to think about this. Here's the way to solve it. Just think about Jesus Christ, eternity past, when he was equal with God. He took on flesh. And he came into this world and died for your sins. Let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And when you think about Jesus Christ, who is perfect God, taking on flesh and taking all that abuse for you, then you see your thinking will be clear. You'll no longer be full of pride and thinking about yourself, but you're thinking like he thinks about other people. You know, the whole secret to marriage is like whether you know it or not. And all relationships, consider the other person as yourself. Now, a lot of times you can't do that. But if God, the Holy Spirit, controls your life, then you will have the mind of Christ and you will esteem the other person over yourself. You will not be able not to do it. You will have to do it. It'll be a compulsion. We'll take it up next time. Right at this point. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The following portion of our service this morning is designed for those of you who may be here. Maybe you're here this morning. And maybe you're here without Christ. Maybe you're here without hope. Maybe you're here without eternal life. But if you're here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We don't know your condition, and we don't know your circumstances. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to join this church. Joining this church, we'd love to have you. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized, because raising your hand being water baptized, becoming a member of this church, walking an aisle doesn't save you. We want you to know that while you're sitting there, no one's going to intrude on your privacy between you and the Lord. And you can think about Him right now in the privacy of your own mind. And all you have to think about is Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ go to the cross and die for me? The answer is yes, He did. Since Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross and died for you, all you have to do is accept Him as your personal Savior. You can say, Father, I don't understand it all, but I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. The moment you do that, you have eternal life. And you can know you have eternal life. These things are written unto you that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the issue is, you're here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying this portion of the Word of God, which is definitely part of the mind of Christ. We're thankful that when there are divisions or circumstances where we differ, we have the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And when we're in fellowship, controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we have unity. Then we think the same thing. Then we esteem each other over ourselves. And here's where we have that grace orientation. Thank you for this. In Christ's name.